Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. We are going to be looking at, we've been doing a series called Searching for Sunday. There's a book named by that. Rachel Held Evans is the author. I think she's a very gifted writer. She grew up in a Southern Baptist home. Her dad was a Bible college professor. She got into her college years and really had some questions and doubts, just dealing with the world and the things that happen in our world and trying to solve all those and trying to have all the answers. And it really took a toll on her faith. And she ended up leaving the church, I think has made her way back. But she's a communicator. People have had her come and speak at conferences and things because she's able to communicate with what the younger generation, some of the things that they are dealing with the church, having with the church. And if you look at statistics, the millennials and Generation X, a lot of them have exited the church. Some are making their way back, but a lot of them have left. And so she, I believe, communicates some of the concerns that they have about the church. And so we've just been dealing with some things. She's kind of highlighted a few things that are, she calls them like tent pegs that hold our tent of faith in place. Just some kind of interesting things. So we talked about the purpose of a Sabbath day and how that can serve just to help us connect with God, okay? Just a regular time that we meet with God, it declares that we're different from the world. It's restoration for us. We also talked about last week just about water baptism, that it reminds us of our true identity in Christ. And I've already had a bunch of requests to be baptized like they used to do it there at a certain time in history, so got a waiting list. Just kidding. If you missed that part, you're going to have to listen to it online. All right, and then we talked about it declares that sin and death are powerless against God's love, and it proclaims that God's grace is enough. This week, we're going to talk about confession. We're going to talk about confession. Now, if you grew up in a Lutheran or Catholic church, probably part of the liturgy that you grew up with had to deal with confession. Anybody remember that? That you part of the liturgy that you practice dealt with confession, okay? Now, the people that developed those liturgies put that there for a purpose because they understood the necessity and that confession plays in our Christian walk. Now, the problem with the liturgy at times is that you say the words, but your mind, it's kind of just like it's a recited thing, but your mind kind of checks out of it, right? Within evangelical and Pentecostal churches, we don't get caught up in as much as the liturgy, per se. We have our traditions, but we don't necessarily have the liturgy. But if you pick up a book on spiritual disciplines, one of the disciplines you're going to find, along with prayer, fasting, reading God's word, is confession. Okay? That idea of confession and the role that it plays within our lives, but also in the life of the church. And you say, how does that tie in with this searching for Sunday thing? I think what the younger generation is missing within the church today is this idea of confession, the importance of it. That sometimes the church comes across that we have it all together, that the church has done nothing wrong, but they're wise enough and intelligent enough that if you look at history, you'll realize that a lot of things have been done in the name of Christ that were pretty bad. And just for the church to be honest and for us to be honest, that we are fallen human beings, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory and grace of God, but God is working in our lives. It's a work, we're a work in progress, all of us are. And when they see that transparency and that humility, then I believe it, they get a truer picture of what Christ is like and what Christianity is like. So, this idea of confession. A couple books on it. Richard Foster wrote Celebration of Discipline. That's kind of a classic. So if you've gone to Bible college, you maybe read that, or Richard Foster's. A new one that's come out is by John Ortberg, The Life You've Always Wanted. That's It's a little more of a contemporary look at spiritual disciplines. And he has an opening story there when he talks about confession, and he shares it. He said his wife bought this brand new mauve sofa, okay? Beautiful. It was her pride and joy, and she brought it home, and it was kind of like it was off limits to her, to the husband, the kids, everybody. It was just kind of like protected, okay? All right, and she was guarding it with her life. Well, one day she happened to notice this big purple bright stain on her couch sofa. And so she was pretty livid. She lined up the kids and she gave it to them and tried to get a confession out of them. And one of them said, well, I think it was my brother or my sister that did it. But the husband is kind of standing kind of in the shadows. And he goes, I knew she was not going to get a confession that day because he was the one that put the purple stain there. He said, I thought I'd do someplace safe to confess my sin like a book. But he is the one that had put the purple stain there. Confession. Why is it important? I believe there's a few things, and these are in your program. They're not the main points, but I think it really highlights why confession is important. First of all, it keeps us honest. We'll look at 1 John. But it's so easy to live a lie. And confession reminds us that we are all sinful human beings. Water baptism reminds us that when we have accepted Christ, we are a new creation. We are saints. God has purified us and cleansed us. But we are still technically sinners, except for God's grace, right? That in his righteousness that he's extended to us. It keeps us honest. I think the longer we serve God, the easier it is to think, you know what, we have it all together, and the easier it is to become self-righteous. In other words, I'm better than that person that has just walked into church or that I see at work or in the community. It keeps us honest. Secondly, it keeps us humble. In the church, I think it's easy for us to become that self-righteous, and it happened in Jesus' day. The religious people became self-righteous. And the people that were coming to Jesus and that were getting their lives right and were responding to him were the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, right? Where the self-righteous people were trying to kill him. But confession keeps us humble, and it reminds us that, hey, we can't take pride in who we are. We can't take pride in our righteousness. If we're going to give glory or praise to anybody, it's not us, it's to God, right? Amen? Except for his grace that he's extended to us. Thirdly, it keeps us authentic. It communicates to our world that we're real people. And I think that's what the younger generations want to see. They don't want to see perfection. They want authenticity. They want to know that what they're buying into is real, that it's authentic, okay? Not necessarily spotless or clean, but authentic. And so, yes. Our world deals with a lot of things. And so let's look at Scripture. And what does Scripture call us to? What does Scripture call us to in regards to confession? I want to begin with 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. And as we dude, let's just ask a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would take your word, and it is sharp, it is powerful, it is quicker than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray that it would come and speak to our hearts today in the moments that we have. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. A great passage of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, this is the message that you've heard from him, from God, and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, none. Okay, if we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, that's where confession and the honesty part comes in. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So our righteousness doesn't come from our own discipline or our own actions. It comes from Christ. He's the one that cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him. We make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And the first point there is we are to confess our sins to God, right? We are to confess our sins to God. When we fail to confess our sins to God, we live a lie. In fact, the first step in us rectifying our lives with God is confessing our sin. We have to admit, as Gil read in David, we have to acknowledge our sin. As long as we fight against God and say, you know what, God, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a good person. I don't need God. As long as we take that stance, God cannot work in our heart and in our life. Until I say, man, I messed up. I need God. I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to God. But it's so easy to live the lie that we don't need God. But as God begins to work in people's lives, confession is not a sign that we are distant from God. Confession is actually a sign of revival. Did you know that? It's a sign that God is working. I always liked that song, The Day the Squirrel Went Berserk. Remember that song? Have you heard that song, The Day the Squirrel Went Berserk, in the old Baptist church or something like that? And the one lady was shouting hallelujah, and the other one was confessing her sins because the squirrel got up her, you know. Woo! God is moving. Started confessing her sins. Mark 1, verses 4 through 6. It says that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. And they were what? And they were confessing their sins. They confessed their sins. So as John the Baptist came on the scene, prepares the way for Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, they began getting their life right with God, and they began to confess their sins. And so God was working. And as you look through history, great awakenings and revivals that have taken place around the world and in America, they begin with confession, people admitting their sin. And it's so easy to believe the lie. We think it's all okay, but when we really look deep, the problem is we compare ourselves with everybody else, right? You know, I'm a pretty good person compared to my neighbor or to the person I work with, right? Pretty good. All right? But when we compare ourselves to God, who is light, and us human beings, then it's kind of like, whoa, right? I didn't see all those spots and blemishes. Somebody turn on the lights. In the dark, it looks pretty good here, right? But when God shines his light on the situation, it's kind of like, whoa, we see our sin. But as revivals have taken place, confession was part of it. Charles Finney, who ministered in the 1800s, was a great revivalist, just a great preacher. But when he would walk into factories to visit people, it said that he wouldn't even say anything, just his presence and the Holy Spirit upon his life, the anointing, the people would begin to confess their sins. And it was just a sign that God was working through him, but in our nation, as people confess their sins. And so as you look at history, you'll see that confession plays a major role where it opens the door for God to come into our lives to cleanse us and forgive us, right? As we acknowledge our sin, God is able to work in our life. But if we take that stance saying, you know what, God, I'm a good enough person as I am, then God can't work in our lives because we think that we have enough. We think that we're good enough. We think we don't need his forgiveness and his righteousness, his forgiveness. But as we confess our sins, he's able to work in our lives. And confession is, it begins that process in our life when we accept Christ in our life. But it needs to be part of our regular devotional time with God. As we open up God's word and as we pray, if you can go a week without sinning, if you can go a day without sinning, hey, man, you're doing better than me, all right? Okay? Without a wrong thought, without a wrong word. And so we have to keep that confession saying, God, forgive me of my sin. And the beautiful thing about it is that God doesn't, you know, put us in the corner and put us on timeout. It says that he does what? He forgives us of our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we take that first step. Now, if we're like David, I think God was working in his life and he kind of is putting it off, right? And because of that, he's wrestling. He's fighting with God. He's miserable. right? He's miserable until he finally says, okay, God, I sinned. I messed up. He confesses. He acknowledges the sin, and then God brings in the healing. He brings in the grace. He brings the restoration. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I have a feeling a lot of us, most of us have been there, where we fight against God. And God just wants us to come before him to confess our sins, to make that part of our daily life so that he can work in our lives. It keeps us honest. It keeps us humble. It keeps us authentic. Secondly, Scripture calls us to confess our sins to somebody else. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, I think we need to understand the context of this. Final chapter of James, we've probably read this passage more to do with healing, okay? But there's actually healing that comes through confession, okay? Listen, is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs. Praise God. If anyone is sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So when we pray for the sick, often we will anoint a person with oil. Okay? It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's power that flows through us to heal. And the prayer of faith will save the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, there was a time in the church that if any time you got sick, they assumed you had sinned, okay? And it comes from this passage here, right? Now, James brings about the fact that at times, sickness is a result of our sin, all right? And David maybe even was more than just feeling miserable. Maybe he was having some health issues that dealt because of unconfessed sin, okay? And so James sees that there are times that we could actually be experiencing sinful or sickness in our life that is tied to our sin. Now, that's not our part to go and point the finger and say, oh, they must have sinned, right? And that even comes up in Scripture when Jesus is ministering to people. They bring a sick person to them, and they said, they bring a young man to Jesus, and they said, who sinned, his father or him? Okay? So they associated this idea of sickness being tied to sin. But this is what he says, if somebody's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to who? To one another, right? And pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Other translation says, the prayer of a righteous person avails much. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. You know, the church should be a safe place to confess your sins. How many would feel safe to come up and just confess all your dirty laundry? Some of you would. Some of you would think, oh, man, that's going to tarnish my image. What are people going to think of me, right? And often we're fearful of if we'll be judged. We're fearful that other people are going to judge us, right? Fearful what other people are going to say. In John chapter 8, there's a story about the scribes and the Pharisees, and they brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, Chris, and I'm jumping ahead, so you have to just adjust with me. It says, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus? They wanted to trick him. And they said this to test him. So Jesus bent down and he wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote in the dirt. Okay? It's not there. We don't know, but he gets down and he plays in the dirt. He writes something in the dirt. And then he gets up and he tells him, he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he went back down to writing in the dirt. And when they heard it, it says that they went home one by one, beginning with the older ones, until it was just Jesus and this woman. You can hear the rocks falling to the ground, thud, thud, and people go their own way. Why? Because they realized that they had their own sin in their life. Maybe it wasn't adultery, but they had their own dirty laundry list of things in their own hearts, right? And Jesus got to the heart of the issue that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so it was just Jesus and this woman. And Jesus stood up and says, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, and see, the other question is, where's the man? You know, adultery usually involves a man and a woman, right? So they just brought the woman. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more," right? Go and sin no more. See, confession, I think people feel afraid to confess their sins because what is everybody going to say? Now, Sunday morning, to come up on a Sunday morning and confess your sins, there's a time that that's appropriate. There's a lot of times that maybe isn't appropriate. Where is a safe place to confess your sins? I think having a friend, we should all have a small group of some sort of friends that we can share our struggles, our hardships with, our failures with. People that won't judge us but instead will pray for us. And it's a unilateral thing. We pray for them, they pray for us. There's that transparency. But we share those things. Whether it's some kind of small group that you have that, or a close friend, that you have those relationships in place where you can pour out your heart, you can share some of those things and confess them not only to God but to those that are close to you, knowing that they're not going to judge you, but they're going to pray for you. And I remember one man, his name was Virgil. Amy will remember who it is, in the church we pastored in North Dakota. Just kind of this old country-looking church. It was in town, but it looked like one of those country churches you see in the pictures. But Virgil was an alcoholic. He knew it. About everybody else knew it. But he wanted to serve God, but alcohol really had a hold on his life. And I remember visiting him. He would come to the church, but he said the difficulty he had in coming to church is that he would come and he felt like nobody else had their issues. You know, they looked good, they acted good. We always put on the best face, okay, right when we come to church. And so he gets the impression, and he had the impression that nobody else struggled with stuff. It was just him. And Virgil's, I hope he's in heaven. He's passed away. I think his heart was right, but the alcohol really was an issue in his life. It really had a hold in his life. But I think there's a lot of people outside our church doors in communities that are afraid to come to church because they're going to be what? They're going to be judged. And church needs to be a safe place, folks, where people can come with their issues, their stuff, and where they can meet God, and they can find the way back to God. And for many of us, that's where we were maybe a week, year, 10 years, 15, 20 years ago. We were dealing with some of those same things. And the world, the church needs to be a safe place where people can come and experience God. And again, I think I shared this last week, that often we expect the world to act like us when they haven't experienced God's grace, His redemption, His power in their life. Until people experience God's grace, His mercy, and His healing, there's probably going to be no life change in their life. But after they've experienced God's grace, then it's go and sin no more, right? The woman, go and sin no more. After we've experienced God's healing touch in our life, His forgiveness and His grace. I don't know if you've heard about the four ministers that went fishing. Have you heard about these guys? Four ministers went fishing, and as they were out there fishing, having a good time, and, you know, it takes a while. You don't share your dirty laundry right away, right? But after you've been fishing out there on the lake, you know, you've been talking back and forth, and finally the one minister got brave enough, and he says, man, I just really been dealing with lust in my life, and kind of shared, opened up his heart. And so that led the way for the second minister to say, whoa, you know, I've been dealing with kind of, you know, sharing some white lies. You know, the district reports come in, and I fudged the numbers a little bit and not completely telling the truth. And the other minister says, well, you know, when nobody else is around, I kind of let some cuss words fly, you know. I sometimes get a bad temper and just let those words fly. And finally, the fourth minister said, he says, boy, I really deal with gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat and tell everybody. Tell Tell everybody what he just learned. I say that when you confess your sins, share it with people that love you and that care for you, right? And they're going to pray for you. You know, God has not called us to gossip, and church has been notorious for, and in fact, going back to Virgil, he was right in his judgment because he would have family that were not necessarily part of our church, but other churches, another church in town. And I remember having the one conversation, yeah, I think Virgil fell off the wagon again, you know. In other words, he had been drinking again. And so he was right. There was judgment that was coming from, not necessarily from our church, but from the church. And he didn't feel safe. He thought he was alone in his struggle. And that's far from the truth. Confession. Confession will save your relationship with God. It will also save your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your friends, with your coworkers. I know none of you have ever sinned against other people. But the best thing that we can do is confess and own up when we've made a mistake and say, man, I shouldn't have said that. I lost my temper, right? I did something wrong. That goes a long ways when we confess our sins, when we admit that we've done something wrong. I know when raising three boys, that was a huge issue. They didn't mind getting in trouble, okay? They didn't mind being disciplined. They took discipline as long as it was just and handled correctly. When it was unfair, sometimes we discipline out of emotion, right? That's when they had difficulties. But as long as there was that transparency and ownership that maybe I was a little too much emotional, and you know, they do something that's not really the end of the world, but you say, man, you're never going to see the light of day again, you know? We kind of go overboard, and we lose it. And you're not going to have your phone for a year, you know? And so we can go overboard. But that confession, or just keeping that humility with our relationships, with our spouse, our kids, our parents, goes a long ways. It'll save them, right? When we think that we're too good to own up to some of the things we've done, that's where the issues come in. Confession before God, confession to others. Our church, Radiant Springs, needs to be a safe place where people can seek God, where they can find His grace, experience His mercy. Romans 2:4 says it is God's kindness or His mercy that draws people to God and draws them into repentance. And see, I think we wrestle with that in the church. We think sometimes if we show people grace and love, that means we're condoning their sin. You know, we can't condone or condemn people of their sin. Honestly, that's God's job, right? We can't do it. We can try to do it, but that's not our role. That's not our place. Our job is to show people grace, to show them the love of God. And it is God's work to work in people's lives through His Holy Spirit to lead them to repentance, to confess their sins, and to experience His grace and His mercy. And that is something that God has called us all to do. I'm going to have the musicians come. God has called us all to confess our sins to Him and to each other, to pray for one another. And as we close this morning, kind of a dual thing. Maybe we need to do some confession ourselves this morning. So I'm going to call you to do that this morning. You and God. I don't know, and if there's somebody here you want to just pray with this morning and maybe share a heart, your heart with them. Some things that you're dealing with. You know, it can be sin towards others. Sometimes we have stuff towards God, don't we? Sometimes we have an axe to grind with God. Yeah. And we need to bring that before Him and have others even pray with us, because I think we all get in those places. We don't understand the ways and the purposes of God. But would you stand this morning? Lord, this morning we just come before You, and if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, you call us to confess our sins, to acknowledge our sins before you, and that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and you would purify us. And it begins that journey, that walk that we have with you. But Father, I also realize that many of us here today have walked with you maybe weeks, months, years. But Lord, this morning we make this a sacred place. And Father, I call us all to follow Scripture and just find that place of confession this morning. That we unload some of the stuff of this past day, this past week. Some of the stuff that isn't glorifying to you, whether it's thoughts, whether it's actions, whether it's words. That we bring those things to you right now. And you have promised that if we confess those things for you, to you, that you'll cleanse us, you'll purify us. You erase the whiteboard. You lighten the load of the sins that we've been carrying. You set us free. And you surround us with those songs of deliverance. And Lord, this morning, just bring us to that place where we're just honest before you and honest with our world. That we are human beings. We're fallen. We're flawed. And the only way that we are complete is when we know your grace, when we know your strength, when we know your power. That is the only way that we are complete. And so, Lord, we bring those things before you this morning. Bring those before you. We ask this in Jesus' name.